From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of words about the Creation Answer Book and then right to our callers. The Creation Answer Book, one of my latest books, demonstrates conclusively that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. In fact, the Cambrian explosion, biology's Big Bang, has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in a modern epoch of scientific enlightenment, it is untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which, by the way, has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. And as you trek through the pages of the Creation Answer Book, it will become abundantly clear that nothing could not have created everything and that life could not have evolved from non-life and that random processes could not have produced morals. In fact, the Creation Answer Book addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers and also solidify skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. So I answer questions like, if God created the universe, who created God? Was Eve really tempted by a talking snake? And if we can't see God, how do we know that God exists? And what about dinosaurs? Did they die out 65 million years ago, or did they live contemporaneously with humankind? And finally, in the Creation Answer Book, I delve into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity, and that is the debate about the age of the earth. In my previous books on origins, I left that issue on the back burner. In this book, I tackle it head on. So I answer questions like, is this a young world after all, or do indicators such as the speed of light and star life demonstrate that the universe is billions of years old? Are the days of creation literal? Are they long? Are they literary? And what about animal suffering and death? Is nature red and tooth and claw a consequence of Adam's fall or part of God's very good creation? The bottom line is the Creation Answer Book is designed not only to answer questions, but it's designed to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And therefore, when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you will not suppose that Moses, the author of Genesis, intended to communicate that God has literal feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you will not for a moment suppose that God lacked His omniscience. If you're a believer, you will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. And if you are not, you'll have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning God," correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and for those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Craig. Craig is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Craig.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. Let me begin by saying I attend an Orthodox Christian church in St. Louis. I believe we have godly leaders, godly elders that preach the truth. My concern is that this past weekend we had a mission organization, I think they're called Frontiers, come into our our church to talk to us about becoming missionaries to Muslim people in other parts of the world. And part of the teaching time that they gave, they started speaking of modern-day resurrection of the dead. And so when I spoke with one of my pastor elders about that, I was a bit concerned with response. I mean, I think the scripture is clear that the absence from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it's pointed to understand to die once, then the judgment. And I spoke of these things, and he pointed me back to other, what I would call Orthodox believers that say, well, you know, anything's possible with God. And while I agree with that, I'm struggling with a modern-day teacher talking about raising people from the dead and certainly not having any proof. And an example would be a person like Benny Hinn. So I would love to hear you speak about that, Hank, and provide me maybe some guidance.
Well, I think that what you have said is spot on. Which is to say, if someone's going to speak about modern-day resurrections from the dead, I think it would behoove them to have details so that you can absolutely clarify that this is true. And I think that you have also spoken correctly in saying that you can't put God in a box and say that it's impossible for God to resurrect the dead. He did it in church history. He therefore can do it today. So I think what's important is if this really happens, there's got to be real evidence, because otherwise you end up dragging Christ's name through the mud, and you end up casting aspersions on that which has already happened in biblical history, which is to say Christ's resurrection is something we believe not in blind faith, but because there's evidence for it. You can build a cumulative case for the fact that Jesus Christ died, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, that Jesus appeared and gave compelling proof that he had risen from the dead, and that as a result of this, the believers were utterly transformed. So now we look back at something that is historically true. But if people start saying things in the name of God that aren't historically true, it casts aspersions on that which is historically true, at least in the minds of many unbelievers. So I think you need to be very cautious about that. And you bring up Benny Hinn. We've heard so many stories from faith teachers about resurrections from the dead. And on many occasions, I've challenged those who claim resurrections from the dead, give me proof. I'm not denying that God can do it. But as I've seen over and over again, miracles are conspicuous by their absence in the ministries of people like Benny Hinn. I've told the story on the Bible Answerman broadcast of having dinner with Benny Hinn, where he's talking about all these incredible miracles that take place. And when I started asking him for proof, I got a lot of subterfuge. So I finally said, well, give me your three best. I don't want to pick them. You pick them. You're talking about thousands and thousands. Give me your three best. So he finally sent me his three best. All three of them, upon further examination, I point this out in a footnote in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, all three of them were bogus. And I think that should give us a great deal of caution to listen to those who are providing sensationalistic stories. We have everything necessary to believe, and therefore it's unnecessary to have a modern-day resurrection. Remember what Jesus said, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, or in our case, if you don't believe all of what we have as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we're not going to believe anyway, even if someone were to rise from the dead.
So that wonderful explanation. So you would provide, let me restate that. You would say that it would be acceptable to say, well, of course God can do that. But again, I think, you know, God has spoken in Scripture, and I don't see the need for modern-day resurrection. But you would give a wide berth to saying, well, of course, God could do that if he chose to do that. But I guess my response is, but why would God choose to do that when he revealed himself clearly in Scripture?
Sure. And where's the evidence that he has done that?
Correct.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, you've been very helpful. God bless you, and grace and peace to you and to all at CRI. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kylie in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bart Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And I love the phrases that you have taught us, you know, related to learning biblical truth. And one of them is, you know, to read the Bible for all it's worth, that we need to know that the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily to us. And it's kind of in that vein that I have a struggle with the notion that I've come across a lot lately with some friends related to the elect in Christ, and this notion that God has chosen basically those people who actually he will then give the power to believe. I see it coming up, and with this Reformed Church, they refer to themselves as the Reformed Church, and everything about their doctrine sounds right until you get to that point. And is this? It seems to me to be an issue that should divide and not just be debated over, but I wanted to have your take, because when you talk about Scripture with these folks, they have all some very convenient loopholes and ways to define how the Great Commission is really meant, because we don't know who is the elect, so we've got to talk to everybody. So kind of wanted your take on that, and maybe point me to some resources that might help talk to these friends of mine that have this opinion.
Yeah, well, I think what's important is to recognize that when we say that it is not an essential to historic Christian faith, that we're not saying it's not important. It is very, very important, particularly with respect to how we view God and how we interpret Scripture, as you just noted. But I do think that this is an in-house debate, a debate that we can have in a very collegial fashion. My father was a minister in the Christian Reformed Church. I myself actually was very disturbed with the whole notion of theistic fatalism, and as a result of that, I walked away from Christianity. I'm not saying that was the only reason, but that certainly was one of the reasons that was very pressing in my mind. I just could not abide the notion that I was being taught growing up that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, that there was a caste system and you could not get out of that caste system, because the basic idea was compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, which is to say that God creates everyone in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel, and he only rewires the elect, and those that are rewired can now respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but nobody else can.
Right.
And that was something that was greatly disturbing to me. But having said that, when I received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life, I not only had collegial debates with my dad, and I'm absolutely certain that my father is with the Lord right now. That's not just a son and wishful thinking, but I'm absolutely certain that he adhered to essential Christian doctrine. I also have some heroes in the faith who are the Calvinist tradition. I love and respect them deeply, and I have collegial debates with them as well. And to that end, we did the very thing that I'm talking about, a collegial debate in the Christian Research Journal between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. I don't like to say a Calvinist and an Arminian. This was a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, and the reason I point that out is that some people think that those are the only two options. But in the journal, you have someone who is very well equipped to communicate or debate the non-Calvinist position, and someone very well equipped to debate the Calvinist position, and that is presented in the Christian Research Journal, the article available, so that you can actually take the arguments, test them in light of Scripture, and hold fast to that which is good.
Well, and I appreciate that. I think I'm at that point where I'm still struggling with that, because it seems to me to be contrary to God's nature. And I like the way you put it, and I don't know if it relates, but God does not force anyone to love him, or otherwise he would be a cosmic rapist. And I think that kind of goes to this point a little bit. And it seems a little convenient to be able to claim that there's an elect out there, but yet we don't know who they are. So basically we're going to act the way everybody else would act, and hopefully we'll spread the message to those people that God has given the power to choose. So I don't know if there's if you have any kind of book that would talk to that or not. I'd love to know about it if you do.
Well, again, I think this article would be a good place to start, but we can also recommend some resources in the process if you hang on.
Okay, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. And, of course, you know, there's no denying it. Calvin taught that the Apostle Paul taught that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by His counsel and His will. Not only the destruction of the wicked, he said, is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. He said God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. The question has to be asked, if that is true, is God not the author of evil? I would say no. God created the potential for evil by creating humankind with freedom of choice. Human beings actualized that evil by their choices. Much more could be said. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back. On the other side of the break with more of the Bible Lifespan broadcast, you remember, as always, you can contact the information I talk about on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
You can learn a lot about a religion by studying its founder. And when we study Joseph Smith, his difference from Jesus Christ couldn't be more striking. When you partner with us in ministry through a gift today, we'll send you the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources exposing Mormonism's theological deviations from Christianity. Get equipped. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Evolution is based on philosophical naturalism, and philosophical naturalism rules out God, souls, and all non-physical reality prior to investigation. But therein lies evolution's vulnerability. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal exposes evolution's Achilles heel. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only sound and persuasive in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cynthia, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on Bud Radio. Hi, Cynthia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm having a real problem, Hank, with forgiveness. I was married to this man, and I found out he'd had an affair with my mother and that he'd molested two of my children. We're no longer together, and over the years, I've tried forgiving him. I've even told him that I've forgiven him, but there's just a burning anger inside me whenever his name is even mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't get past it, and I don't want it to. I don't know if my unforgiveness will cause me to be separate from God, or I guess it seems like it's just eating me alive, and I want it to stop.
Yes. Well, Cynthia, let me talk to you about what forgiveness is, first and foremost, because remember, forgiveness is always a two-way street, which is to say that if your husband, who molested both, I guess, your mother and your daughters, if he is genuinely repentant and he genuinely wants restoration of fellowship, and he's taking the necessary steps to get help, if all of that is in place, it is a sign that he genuinely wants forgiveness to take place. But if he isn't taking those steps, then forgiveness really is an empty proposition, because as I've mentioned on this broadcast many times, forgiveness is a two-way street, which is to say, you must be willing to forgive, and the operative word here is willing. But he has to want to be forgiven. If he doesn't want to be forgiven, then reconciliation can never take place anyway. So your responsibility is, if he were genuinely repentant and manifested that in tangible ways, then you would be willing to have restoration of fellowship. And the reason I say this is that you don't want to put a higher standard on forgiveness than God does. God objectively offers us forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship. But that forgiveness is not subjectively realized until we repent. And I think that same thing is true with your former husband. Unless he's genuinely willing to repent, that forgiveness can never really take place in the truest sense of the word.
Well, I don't think he's genuine about it. As a matter of fact, I know that the affair with my mother has had begun again. They were involved again. And I suspect that he's still molesting children.
Yeah. Well, then I think you can have righteous indignation. I mean, there should be righteous indignation, outrage even, for this kind of behavior. I don't think that's something that separates you from the Lord. I think that's a right reaction. The point is simply that if he was genuinely repentant and he embraced Jesus Christ and said, I realize I have sinned in an egregious fashion, very much like David did. You know, David did some horrible things. He had a person killed, Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He had adultery with Bathsheba. He did horrible things, but yet he genuinely asked God for forgiveness, and he was forgiven. Now, the consequences still followed. So even if your former husband genuinely asked for forgiveness, there'd still be huge consequences. And I would say that given the kinds of things that you said on the broadcast, going to the authorities would be an appropriate reaction. And I think your outrage against what he is saying is not only normal, but it's justified. And that certainly is not a wedge between you and God in any sense whatsoever.
Now, my family have told me that I've got to put this behind me, that I should forgive him. And at Christmas time, they invite him to dinner, and he's there. And I'm thinking, shouldn't they care about how I feel? They say that, you know, I've got to forgive him.
Well, not only should they care about how you feel, but they should care about the consequences and the safety of the people that are involved. This is a man who is involved in egregious sin. This is violating not only God's law, but man's law. So you are justified in feeling precisely as you do. And I cannot imagine how anyone could be cavalier about that, and certainly you shouldn't be.
Well, thank you so much, Hank. That puts things into perspective for me.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Cynthia. Thank you for her heart, for her desire to have unbroken communion with you. And Lord, I pray that you will give her the peace that passes all understanding. Oh, Father, heal her heart. And Lord, I pray for protection, not only for her, but other family members and other people in general. And Lord, I do pray that this man would be broken, that he would be contrite before you, that he would ask for forgiveness and be accountable for what he has done. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Hank.
Bless you, Cynthia.
All right. Goodbye.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Patrick next, Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KQCV. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Hank. I got a question about 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14.
Mm-hmm.
And when it talks about spiritual gifts, I had somebody who was a member of the church called The Way International, and I don't know much about them, but they were talking about spiritual gifts and how we can as Christians have all of the spiritual gifts. And that we, most of the time, why people don't is because they just don't have enough faith. But I see in chapter 12, like verse 7, it says that, first of all, a spiritual gift has been given to each of us so we can help each other. In the New Living Translation, and then it also says in 11 that it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. But when it gets into later on, in 14 or in 12, it's pretty specific that it just seems like we're really, most of us will have one gift. But I think in 14 it starts kind of seems like it's contradicting that. And when Paul's trying to tell us that, he wished that we could have the gift of prophecy, and that maybe it's not, I just don't know. What would you say?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, The Way International is a very cultic group, Victor Paul Weirwill. But beyond that, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asks a rhetorical question there. He says, let me back up to verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Then he asks this rhetorical question, are all apostles, are all prophets, Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to that rhetorical question, of course, is no. Not everyone has all of those gifts. And remember, in the context here, there are genuine apostles and prophets. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy is used in a different sense. Prophecy is used in the sense of encouragement, exhortation, edification, equipping. It is foretelling. It is not foretelling. It's not telling what's going to happen in the future, but it is foretelling in the sense of edification and encouragement so that the body of Christ might be strengthened. And that is something that every believer has a part in. But nonetheless, though every believer has a part in it, some are more gifted in prophecy than others are. And Paul makes that abundantly clear if you will go over to another 12, and in this case it's Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul makes a very emphatic case with respect to gifts. He says that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. So if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So we have different gifts, and the reason Paul is pointing this out is he's saying that the whole body functions when everyone who has individual gifts is involved. Therefore, you need the body, and the body needs you. But of course, the point is, if you don't have the gift of prophesying, you can say, well, I don't have the gift of prophesying, and therefore I can't encourage and edify the body of believers. Of course, even if you don't have that gift, you are still responsible to do that. The same thing is true with respect to giving. You can't say, well, Pastor, I looked at the list of gifts that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12, and one of them is giving. I don't have that gift, so don't expect me to give anything this year. Even though giving is a gift, legitimately, it's also a responsibility of all believers. So I think that is very important to harmonize what Paul is saying and also to recognize how he is using particular words. In some cases, he's talking about a prophet in the sense of a biblical prophet. In some senses, he's talking about prophecy in the sense of everyone being responsible to equip, exhort, and encourage the body of Christ so that it might be strengthened.
And we would get that from the original Greek, you know, context. We would if we understood the original word, right?
Well, yeah, but I think you also understand it in context, because if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what Paul is saying is that if someone comes into the church speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, everybody goes think they're mad. But if there's an interpretation, then that tongue actually becomes equivalent to a prophecy and serves to equip, exhort, edify, and encourage the body of Christ. Gonna have to leave it at that because we're coming up to a hard break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Got a question on the Antichrist and a question about how Jesus could be the physical descendant of David and much more coming up after the break. Stay tuned.
Few people know the story of Joseph Smith's quest to be our first Mormon president or the secrets behind his rise to power. Learn the truth with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Our gift to you when you support more Bible Answer Man broadcasts with your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources sharing the truth of Mormon theology. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
the first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year great tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this great tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym Mormon, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
I just wanted to tell you, a few years ago, when I first started listening to you, I was a Jehovah's Witness, and I called one night and asked you if I needed to be rebaptized, and you said that I should find a healthy, well-balanced church and do such. So I just wanted to let you know that about 4 years later, my first daughter and I, who's now 9 months, were just baptized Lutheran together. And we've been at this church for a year, and I thank you so much for all that you've said on the radio.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Corey in Springfield, Illinois. Hi, Corey.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. I'm actually just outside of Charlotte. I'm a truck driver and coming from Tampa. And on the way here, I stopped off at a rest stop, turned on the radio, and heard you speaking. And just some of the things you were talking about sat well with me and what you were saying. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. But for some reason, I've never believed in the rapture. Like, I have this belief that people are led to believe that they're going to be taken away and not have to go through the persecution that thousands and thousands of Christians have gone through in the past and will go through in the future. So I guess my question is, what's your take on the rapture? And if the Antichrist, could he be alive today? And could he be setting things in motion to set up a peace treaty between the Israelis and the Palestinians, or, you know, the Arabs, you know, the Muslim nations? And it just seems like it's coming so close. Like, Bible prophecy is just churning and churning, and everything is just happening. And I think that we're just coming really, really close to this event.
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, I agree with you. I don't hold to a pre-tribulational rapture either. I don't think that the Bible anywhere teaches a pre-tribulational rapture, and historically, it's a relatively modern idea. In other words, prior to the 19th century, no one taught that there'd be a secret coming of Jesus Christ and then a rapture followed by a second coming of Jesus Christ and people being saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ and the like. So I would agree with you on that point. As far as Antichrist is concerned, or being able to perceive the signs of the times as pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the eternal state that comes with that, because, of course, Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And when he comes again, of course, at that time, as the Bible makes abundantly clear, the problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. The dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. As believers, we will forever live with a resurrected Christ in a restored universe, this universe that now groans in travail, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And we too will be liberated from our bondage to decay. That's why we'll have immortal, imperishable, resurrected bodies. But as far as Antichrist is concerned, we don't want to try to get sensationalistic here and start pinning the tail on an Antichrist. Because remember, Antichrist is only used by John in his epistles, never used in the book of Revelation. Although we might say that the beast of Revelation was an Antichrist, we can also say that Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, which was the culmination of a man of destruction prophesied by Daniel, was an Antichrist of the Old Testament. So we can use Antichrist in that sense. But the way in which John delineates Antichrist in his epistles, and that's where you find him talking about Antichrist, is he says that the identity of the Antichrist is a liar. It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And then says John, no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And furthermore, John taught that all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, are instances of Antichrist. And therefore, the term not only refers to the apostasy of individuals, but also to the apostasy of institutions and ideologies that stand against Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. So any modern-day cult that denies Jesus Christ is, in fact, Antichrist. We can say the evolutionary paradigm is Antichrist. We can say institutions and individuals denying Jesus Christ having come in the flesh, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, these are Antichrist.
Right.
And
so
go ahead.
Like, so when they're talking about how the Antichrist, they say that everyone will marvel after this man, you know, and worship him, and that in that sense, they're not talking about a literal like man coming out and the whole world marveling after this man and worshiping him and his, you know, way of rule and everything, I guess.
Well, there's a lot of sensationalism that goes on in this regard, but remember that the beast was, as I mentioned, an antichrist, and the beast warred against the lamb, but that was within the context of the book of Revelation, and Revelation is about what happened in a first century epic when the beast, which is clearly identified, and I've done this in a couple of different places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code, where the beast is identified as Nero. The beast had to be a first century individual. And the reason we know that is John says that anyone with wisdom and understanding can not only identify the number of the beast, but the number of his name. Now, John is writing to a first century audience and saying that. Now, that would be cruel and unusual punishment, wouldn't it, if he was talking about a 21st century Antichrist? How could they possibly have identified a 21st century Antichrist? Not only that, but John is writing about those things that will soon take place and says the time is near. So he's writing seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and he's talking about what will soon take place. Now, the problem is there are novels out today that have been taken as though they somehow or other are communicating what the book of Revelation really intends to communicate. And so you have, for example, a novel by Tim LaHaye. It is called The Indwelling, where you have an antichrist called Nikolai Carpathia. He dies on a Friday and rises from the dead the first day of the week, and he has power of earth and sky. Well, the problem with this is, if really antichrist can do what Christ could do, why not worship him, right? So what's being done here is we have modern-day prophecy pundits who aren't reading the Bible for all it's worth or mining the Bible for all its wealth, reading something into the biblical text and then transporting it into the 21st century as opposed to leaving it in the epoch in which it belongs.
Amen. Well, that's uplifted me and giving me goosebumps. And God bless, and thanks very much.
Well, thank you, Corey. You gave me goosebumps as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Warrington, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. It's a pleasure talking to you. I've been listening to you for a while now, and so it's a pleasure talking to you.
Thank you.
My question is how is Jesus a physical descendant of David, being that his mother, Mary, was not a descendant, actually, of David, but yet his stepfather, Joseph, was? So I'm wondering where, in a physical sense, would he be in direct line of a bloodline, actual physical descendant of David?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, remember that the Bible explicitly says that he was a descendant of David. And so if the Bible is true, then he has to be a physical descendant of David. That's just a preliminary point. But also, had Jesus been a Benjamite or even a Levite, he would have immediately been exposed as a fraud. In fact, had Jesus not been of the house and lineage of David, his antagonists would have been keenly aware that his ancestry did not match that of Messiah. And considering what they had done in terms of trying to undermine him, they suddenly would have seized upon that to demonstrate you could not be Messiah in our midst. And so I think, as predicted by the Old Testament prophets, the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Abraham, not Lot. The line would proceed through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, the fourth of Jacob's sons, not his first, and he would be a legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. But also, let's look at the genealogies that are provided for us. There's a genealogy provided by Matthew, who's writing primarily...
That's what I'm referring to,
yeah.
Actually. That was particularly on my mind right now.
Yeah, well, the way this works with Matthew, he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and he emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham and the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of Israel, who would ultimately restore his people from exile. And the way he does this is he records 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, and then 14 generations from the exile to Christ. Now, there were more generations than the cumulative total of 42, but he's picking highlights. And what he's doing is he's simultaneously highlighting the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and then artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah, who would forever sit upon the throne of David, as I said earlier. But then there's Luke, who writes to a primarily Gentile audience, and he extends the genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam, and therefore highlights that Christ, the second Adam, is the Savior of all of humanity. And here's how it cashes out. Matthew is tracing the genealogy through David's son Solomon, and Luke traces the genealogy through David's son Nathan. And there's a number of reasons for that. It could be that Matthew's purpose is to provide a legal lineage through Solomon, through Joseph, and Luke's purpose is to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. But it could also be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy, Matthew the legal line and Luke the natural line. But the point here is there are different ways of reconciling the genealogies, and therefore, there's certainly not a contradiction.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you for all your answers. I listen to you at least 3 days a week.
Oh, bless you. Thank you so much, Mike.
Thank you again.
Yeah. May the Lord protect you in your job. And we are at the end of the broadcast. And do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, you can get your question answered when you dial 888 to Ask Hank. That translates to 888-275-4265. Also, you can contact us by the mail. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as I said before, on the World Wide Web, equip.org. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. As always, thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Lights of Men broadcast. We appreciate your prayers, your support, and look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your
gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.